So briefly going over the schedule for the weekend. So we have class one tonight, and it's entitled Signs of His Coming. It'll conclude at around 8 o'clock, and there'll be refreshments following. Tomorrow our first will begin at 1:30 with coffee and refreshments. You can't miss that. At 2 we'll begin our second class, and it's entitled Judgment, the Mercy Seat. We'll take a break about 2:50, and at 3 we'll continue with the third class, House of Prayer for All Nations, with a break at 3:50, and then 4 o'clock our fourth class and final class, A New World Order. And then we'll have dinner provided at 5:30 p.m. tomorrow. Sunday we'll begin the Sunday school. It'll be class 5 from Babel to Babylon. And then we'll have a 30-minute break between 10:30 and 11, memorial beginning at 11, and the exhortation entitled Tabernacle, the Final Objective in God's Plan. And then lunch will be provided. So there is a kids' class, so if they haven't already gone out, they're dismissed to go. And so this is our first class around the theme, Event Subject to the Return of Jesus Christ. And this class is entitled Signs of His Coming. Brother Dennis.
Thank you, brother, and good evening. Oh, that was weak. All right, let's say this again. Good evening. That's much better. They're awake. It's my job to put you to sleep. You're supposed to start awake. Probably shouldn't have been joking with Brother Stan about shadow puppets. My computer didn't work, so you almost got to see shadow puppet slides. But thankfully, I got bailed out, and I had it on a thumb drive, so we're good. So I'll start by saying thank you for the opportunity to come to share with you this weekend. There's a lot of material here, and by no means am I intending to be exhaustive, but it is intended to be informative and biblically sound. We want God's Word to share with us His plan for the future and the hope that is set before us. Now, I borrowed this title from Brother Jim. I considered it alternate titles, but none of them seemed to be as eloquent. We thought, Jesus is back. Now what? Alternative versions, hey, what's He going to do, comes to mind. Perhaps maybe when Jesus returns, what's His agenda, giving it a more modern flair. Decided to stick with Old Reliable. You may have other verses as we start going through this that you'd like to add. Good. Challenge yourself in the readings this next year to add verses where you see them fit into this story. See if you can figure out where they should land and put them in appropriately. There are far more verses to consider than what we will actually do, but we will hit the highlight reel, and all the verses we'll put on the slide. So if you want to try to keep up, go ahead, but I'm not going to be looking around to make sure you are. It is healthy that every generation since the crucifixion has thought Jesus would return in their lifetime. It's healthy that we live our life as though He will, but plan our life as though He won't. Signs, well, the concept of this end of the world really starts with some memories we would all have. And there's different generations in this room, so we're going to hit some highlights. For those of you under 20, you know exactly where you were when the COVID shutdowns happened, I'll bet. Perhaps you 30 to 40 somethings, it would be, where were you on 9/11/2001? For me, it was when the Challenger exploded when I was in eighth grade Spanish class. My parents, JFK assassination. Their parents, Pearl Harbor. Before that, the stock market crash in 1928. Before that, World War I, French Revolution for Brother Roberts, the Lincoln assassination and Civil War for Brother Thomas. We can go farther back to say the fall of Rome, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, birth of Jesus, go even before that, fall of captivity in Babylon, captivity in Syria, Israel being split in two. What about every judge? Hey, and there was this guy named Moses. Every single one of these taught things that were relevant to their day
but pointed forward to a greater day that we have not yet seen. So it is healthy for us to look at all these things in the Old Testament and the New, put them together and look at the news and see what's fitting and what does not. Now, for this series, we're going to focus not on the when Jesus is going to return, but what happens when he does. Primarily, we're going to show why we, like others before us, have every reason to believe it could happen in our lifetime. We'll leave the prognostication to others. No one knows the day or the hour, so we're not going to try to figure out when on the calendar it should fit. But I do believe there will be a point when Christ returns where we'll look back and go, probably should have seen that coming. So now is the chance, the opportunity for us to prepare so that we might wait and pray. We are closer and not farther to the return of the Lord every single day that passes. One more disclaimer. For those of you who don't know me, this means nothing. For those of you who have heard me speak before, this is not my normal style. I normally like to go into a specific section of Scripture and dive into the concordance and see what I can find. And I do some panning for gold. And yeah, you do a lot of this and nothing happens. And every now and then something's shiny and you go, oh, that was useless. And then you see another one, you go, oh, there it is. And you never would have saw it if you didn't do the homework. And that's my normal speaking style. Well, for this, we would never finish if we did that. So we're going to look at a lot of verses. We'll dive into a couple of them. But what we're going to try to do is let God paint a picture for us. Now, what happens from the time Jesus returned until the time when God is all and in all? That's what we're going to look at. The details are biblical. Some of them we know the exact order. Others, my best guess. There's room for more than one opinion. We'll share as we go so you know which one's which. Like I can say without a shadow of a doubt, resurrection happens before judgment. Anyone wants to argue that, they don't have to argue with me. We look it up in the Bible in a half a dozen places and go, there it is. Okay, but then what happens after that? We know there's a number of things that we're going to look at, and I tried to put them in an order that makes sense to me. It's okay if you go, well, I think maybe this one happens before that. Good. Do your homework and align it where you think God is directing you. History repeats itself. If we understand history, especially the history of Israel, it helps us explain the refining process of his people to prepare them for their Messiah. So to do that, the starting point is 1948-ish. So what happened in 1948? Well, specifically, Israel became a nation. And so it didn't happen overnight. There was a buildup, and that buildup started as soon as Israel is wiped off of the map. That would be in AD 70, and the remnants of what was left in Jerusalem of AD 70 were burnt by Hadrian in AD 135. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 24. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, when Ezekiel says that, his initial audience is looking at, oh, it's the return from Babylon. And yes, there is an echo to that. It meant something to the initial reader. But to us, Israel comes back from Babylon, and they are back in their land with relative safety until AD 70. And from between then and 1948, there is no Israel on the map. So when we look at this and apply it to a future time when the heathen will know Yahweh and that Yahweh will be sanctified in the eyes of Jew and Gentile alike, that has never happened. It cannot refer to the end of the Babylonian exile. It cannot refer to anything historical to us today. because it hasn't happened yet, it has to be prophetic. So when we look at that, we come to the conclusion that God is going to put his people back in their land. He's going to gather them out of all the nations they've been dispersed, and he's going to bring them home. So, how? Well, there are two major factors that come into play. One of them goes back into 1917 with the Balfour Declaration. Now, this is a time period where there's a lot of things going on in the world around them. You have World War I, starts in 1914 through about 1918. That's raging. For the first time, the whole planet seems to be at war. In the modern world was changing in these last days before their very eyes. In fact, the Watchtower organization declared that Jesus returned in 1914. That's how much it felt like the end of the world. You have the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, so another key player in prophecy is now getting in the headlines. What was the number two thing that led us to Israel coming back into the land? The Holocaust. Now, I could have picked a much more severe picture. You're probably all glad I didn't. The point that is trying to be made is in 1917, the British declared Israel should have a homeland and it should be in Palestine. And here we are some 30 years later where the Jews have literally been rounded up to be tortured, tested upon, some of them for labor, for a purpose of extermination. The rounding up of these Jews is only possible because they are a peculiar people, that though they were scattered throughout all the nations of the land, they had never completely assimilated, which is amazing. You know, when you think of just about any other people right now, when they go into another land for, 1,800 years, do they have a national identity anymore? They become part of the culture, and over time, their original heritage just becomes part of that new culture, but not with the Jewish people by God's design. It's sad that the Holocaust in some circles is even considered a fable today. Those who ignore the lessons of history are destined to repeat them. So what happens as a result of the Holocaust? The world felt sorry for the Jewish people, and the United Nations prepared a declaration giving them the right to protect and defend themselves so that that could never happen again. And so a number of locations were considered, including half the island of Madagascar, which was, you know, here's a leper colony, that's bad, but it's very fertile, that's good. We could put them there, they'd be kind of out of the way, no one else wants to be there anyways, and they can survive. That makes a lot of sense, except there's one very big missing ingredient. That's not the land that God had promised to their forefathers. And so another thought was a portion of Palestine. And compared to the place nobody wants and is very fertile, now we've got a place that everybody wants and it's always a wasteland people are fighting over. Now, which one of those two makes sense? Logically, not Israel. But God had a plan and a purpose. And so, with Harry Truman's support, in 1947, the United Nations offered up a portion of Palestine as a peace offering. And so, in 1948, the State of Israel is born. But also in 1948, the PLO is born too. The Palestinian Liberation Organization is created because, well, we look back at this and go, wow, imagine if that was your house. Hey, we've given this land to somebody else. It was theirs about 1,800 years ago. We're giving it back. I mean, how long ago was Texas part of Mexico? Roughly. All right, so almost 200 years ago. And if we went on the news tonight and said the world has declared Texas is going to be given back to the Navajos and Apaches and Aztecs, would we all be like, yeah, that seems reasonable. It was theirs a couple hundred years ago. No, we'd have a Texas Liberation Organization. There's probably already one of those. Nonetheless, when we look back and go 1,800 years, and in 200 we would feel like, that's not fair. So you can understand why this creates some world turmoil. In fact, the slides we're going to look at for the next couple days were originally prepared last summer for a teen Sunday school class that we started delivering last August and September. Ooh, the timing of that was awesome. So I always let the teens pick their topic. I find they pay more attention when they get to decide. So they chose this topic, and I went, that's a good idea. And you know when the last time I did this topic before they asked me to do this last year? 2007. I went, yeah, I probably need to dive back in a bit. So I had a PowerPoint when I was a brand new PowerPoint baby, and it had 96 slides on it. And I went, wow, that's a lot. So then I ended up with like 280 slides a few months later, which became their class for the next 6 months. Well, we started delivering it at the end of August last year. What happened only 6 weeks later made this information a lot more interesting to them. In fact, we were here last year at the study weekend in North Houston when the Hamas attack happened on October 7th. Do you remember that? We came to the hall that day, and it started to feel like, ooh, this is getting interesting really quick. So this has set Israel up against all of the nations around us. So in 1948, it starts percolating. It doesn't take too long. The next stop on our timeline is 1967, where the Arab nations backed by Russia versus Israel backed by the U.S. and Britain, not with armies, but with weapons and intelligence on both sides. And this happens for less than a week, June 5 through 10. And the occupied territories that came as a result of Israel being attacked and a week later doubling in size has been what's been talked about since then. The Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, and half the city of Jerusalem. That was part of the occupied territories, kind of like us calling California an occupied territory. When you have a conquest of war, only Israel is given this slogan of occupied, like it's not really theirs. That's amazing to me. Again, God is at work, and things that don't make sense politically are perfectly aligned with what God has told us would happen in His Word. Most importantly, we mentioned Golan Heights, Gaza Strip, but the city of Jerusalem, which when the UN charter was created, half of the city was allowed to stay in the hands of the Palestinian, the Arab people, and the other half was within Jewish control. And from the very beginning, it started conflict. Why is that so important? Remember Ezekiel 38. This is verse 28. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. No record of the island of Madagascar in the Old Testament. But he gave their fathers, starting with Abraham, a land he could walk through, look at, touch, and feel, and promised it would go to his descendants forever. And so God, here at about 600 some BC, says, you will dwell in that land, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. For Jesus to return and rescue Israel, there has to be an Israel on the map, which tells us all the times before 1948, something had to happen. But 1948 was a long time ago for us. It's a blink for the Heavenly Father. There are other verses we could use, but the whole of Ezekiel 36 makes the point. Now, Ezekiel 37 is a prophecy about the regathering in the land using bones and flesh as an analogy of the body being assembled together in the last days. Let's look at one more from Jesus. This is Luke 21, verse 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles was a huge road flare on the roadmap of what are we waiting for prophetically for Jesus to return. Jerusalem being under Jewish control. That was really the last big thing, and that happened in 1967. So what are some of the other signs we should watch for between now and the time Christ returns? Well, you can get all this from Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, if you want to put that down where I came up with this. But moral decay. Everywhere we see the degradation of marriage and rampant immorality. How about false Christs? Leaders preying on the hope of the ignorant. Political upheaval. Do we even need to talk about the upheaval politically in this country going on right now? What about the weakening of the ecclesia and the falling away? How many things like moral decay and bad leadership and the politics of this world have weakened the state of the ecclesia? More than we want to admit, but it happens. How about earthquakes in diverse places? Earthquakes happening all over them. Even Texas has had some earthquakes in recent years. Famines, pestilence, men's hearts failing for fear. I'll just cite COVID as an example, but there's other things. We could look at the Hamas attack. We could look at the war in Ukraine, the rising of the tensions between China and everyone else, and the consideration that World War III is possible and something that is actually being talked about in the news. So you might be thinking right now, Dennis, is there anything left in Bible prophecy that has not yet happened but needs to before Christ returns? Good question. My answer? The Gulf Wars in 1990 and 1991 and round two in 2003 through 2011 rounded out almost all the nations listed by alliance in Ezekiel 38. Let's go there. This is Ezekiel 38, and we'll read this first couple verses from the ASV. Son of man, set thy face towards Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Okay, so let's look at a map. You guys can probably see this perfectly. Even the front row, you're squinting. So this is getting us a longitudinal line directly here. We can go from Moscow into Jerusalem. Down here. So, what do we look for? We see, well, Rosh is the ancient name of the country we now call Russia. Tobolsk, this is a good one. Notice the Tubal River going here and the city of Tobolsk. So, we could spend a lot more time on this than I will tonight. I'm trying to conjure you back to a time many, many years ago in the 1980s when every lecture you heard was on Ezekiel 38. Anyone remember this? How many lectures on Ezekiel 38 have you heard since 1989? That were given since then? Yeah, I got crickets now. The only two I can mention are the two I've done. So where it was the topic of every Christadelphian lecture around the world for a decade, and we thought, oh, the return of Jesus, 1948, this generation shall not pass, a generation is 40 years, 1988, Jesus is coming back, get ready. And January 1st, 1989 happened. And what happened? Well, all those people that were baptized because they didn't want to miss it, left. They were disillusioned. Was it because the prophecy was wrong or the timing was wrong? Brothers and sisters, we cannot discard what has been given to us with solid biblical evidence because we didn't understand the timing. And we're going to talk about that a lot as we go through Ezekiel 38 today and tomorrow morning. Now, we would stray too far off topic to tie in the latter-day Assyrian and the latter-day Babylonian to Russia and Rome going through to Gog. But it would be important to at least give some biblical evidence for that as we go. We're going to start with the Russian connection. We will get to Rome later. So let's look at Nahum 2 in verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before the face, thy face, keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify the power of the mighty. So here's Nahum, who's talking to the Assyrians, specifically to Nineveh. And this is by contrast to what he says to Jonah, where Jonah is sent to a ruthless people to convert them to follow the things of Yahweh. And by divine inspiration does it, even though he doesn't want to. Then, a couple hundred years later, Nahum is sent to the same people and said, time is up. Now, to get an idea of this dasheth into pieces, I want to paint a really fun picture for you. Do you know what the Assyrians did when they conquered a city? Now, I can talk about the things of Greece and Rome and even Babylon and their hanging gardens, but I can't give you any cultural thing that was left for us from the Assyrians. But I can show you their cruelty. So one of the things they like to do, this is a fun one, gather around, children. We've conquered the city. They'd round up all the children in the city, take them to the highest peak, literally cut them into pieces and throw their remnants down on the parents below. That sounds like people I want to hang out with. Those are the people that God sent Jonah to, and I wonder why he didn't want to go. Knowing his contemporaries were saying Assyria was the one that was going to take Israel captive. Now, I don't want to go too far off topic, but I do want to say when that violence is recorded for us, for Assyria, and knowing that's being picked up by a multitude of places, specifically we'll reference Obadiah, that the Gogian host is being combined with the latter-day Assyrian, we get to use the words of Nahum to drive home a little bit. Now that same word, dashed in pieces, is the word translated scattered abroad three times in Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, which we'll talk about some more on Sunday. So the connection from Babel to Assyria to Babylon to Gog is strong and it recurs often in Scripture. I'm going to use Jeremiah 50 as a case in point. Jeremiah 50, verse 16, cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For the fear of the oppressing sword shall they turn everyone to his own people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Drop to verse 23. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? And when did Jeremiah write? Right before Ezekiel. So looking at the application to the Babylonian Empire, crystal clear. Secondary application lines up with the language of Ezekiel, specifically in chapter 38. And of course, in Jeremiah chapter 50, just in case we didn't catch the clue, you have the sickle and the hammer. And you remember this flag? It's not very popular anymore today. Little clues for the Bible student to go, why do we need to know about those two things? Ah, because there's more to the story than what might catch the initial eye. The world at large, including this country, has bought into the idea that the USSR has dissolved. But their own prophet gives us warnings in the 1980s that we as Bible students should never forget. Until that day when the aggressor heads south upon the mountains of Israel. Now, you might recognize these books or that guy from some lecture many years ago. This is from 1984. It's a book called New Lies for Old, and then he gave another one that I'm going to quote out of New Lies for Old, where he predicted the collapse of the communist bloc, and he warned of a long-term deception strategy designed to lull the West into a false sense of security, finally, economically cripple and diplomatically isolate the United States. Among other things, and now I am quoting, the liberalization in the Soviet Union would be spectacular and impressive. Formal pronouncements might be made about a reduction in the Communist Party's role. Its monopoly would be apparently curtailed. If liberalization should extend to East Germany, the demolition of the Berlin Wall might even be contemplated. When did that happen? That was written in 1984. We go, oh, good Ronald Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Awesome, that's great, yay, America. But what if it was predicted by their own prophet as something they would consider so that they might appeal to the West? Oh, it's more. Western acceptance, I'm quoting again, of the changes in the USSR and Eastern Europe as a trend towards genuine democracy serves Western interests and therefore merits Western support, and show how little the West comprehends the essence of the changes and dangers they entail. Ooh, and we get to look back in the 1990s and go, yeah, that all fell in line. Here's another one. They, again quoting, in part, this non-comprehension arises from confusion over terminology. What the West calls democratization, the Soviet strategist calls transformation of the dictatorship of the proletariat to the state of the whole people. all of a sudden, what we have seen, the transformation that started in the 80s and continues to this day of the Russian host, that's not a side reel. Our God has got a design, and he is setting up the nations to prepare them for his perfect plan. And we go, oh, we were thinking Christ would return in the 80s. It's not delayed. It's right on schedule. Maybe not my schedule. Maybe not yours. But it is exactly on God's schedule. And so you might be asking, why does that even matter? Ezekiel 38, the topic of so many lectures that we heard and gave in the 1980s, is a timing issue, not an understanding issue. The same thing could be said for Brother Thomas when you read the third book of the original three volumes of Eureka, and it's all focused on the French Revolution as the catalyst to Christ's return. He was off by a lot. But that didn't mean the prophecy was wrong. That meant his timing of it was wrong. And so, it is our natural inclination to see the prophetic things and tie it to our day, and there is some health to that. But again, we need to live like it's going to happen now, but plan like it is not going to happen in our lifetime. We cannot abandon solid Bible guideposts because we have overplayed the timing and trade those in for new theories that now leave the guideposts of the Bible. We need to keep this alive. For those of you that have discounted the traditional teaching of Ezekiel and Revelation for that matter, we have to reconcile whatever we are being told in Ezekiel 38 specifically with what we just read in the language of Ezekiel 36 and will be repeated a number of times throughout the rest of the book of Ezekiel. That God would be sanctified amongst the heathen, so that the heathen would know Yahweh, and Yahweh would be both the God of Israel and the Gentiles, as we've seen in the verses we've already looked at already. None of those have happened. They cannot possibly refer to something that has happened in time past. It must be prophetic. We're going to call about a number of those things in the next few chapters together over this weekend. Critical lesson is to make sure our theory matches Scripture, so that we do not discard the verses that don't match our theory. And we'll talk more about that later. But on the other hand, this is not a test of fellowship. And where there is room for more than one opinion, we need to be tolerant. Anytime two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. So it is healthy for us to go, I don't know that I see that, I don't see it, and talk about it, recognizing God is right, whether or not we can agree. So, the key is to do the homework and let God lead. If you come to a different conclusion than me, that is fine. However, if you arrive at a conclusion that disagrees with Scripture, it is not. Where there is a thus saith the Lord, we follow. Where there is an apparent contradiction, we let Scripture resolve it, knowing everything in Scripture is reconcilable. We cannot abide with biblical contradiction. Remember, this is 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is our assurance. We do not need a decoder ring to figure this out. Prophecy is here to guide us and remind us that God is in control. When we see the chaos of this world, how hopeless it would be to not have the sure word of prophecy letting us know this is part of God's plan. Everything that seems like it's going wrong is an indication that a greater is coming. Without that, we could be caught off guard. So, to be clear, it can be traditional and wrong. We can't just parrot what we've heard before. Do the work to find out what God has left for his students to find. But, in contrast, there is nothing new under the sun. Do not get bored with the truth because it's taking too long. That is how error creeps in. when we shift gears from what used to make sense to something else that might make more sense today. All of us are on watch to preserve the truth in these last days. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Ezekiel 38. I will turn thee back, who? Rosh, this Gogian host, this confederacy we saw in the verses 2 and 3. I will turn thee back, put hooks in thy jaws, and bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, a great company with bucklers and shields, handling swords. And who is with them when the confederacy moves south? Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and his bands, the house of Togarmah, the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So notice the players. Persia, well, the Medes and the Persians, that's an easy one. Today's map, there's Iran and Iraq. Ethiopia and Libya still are in their ancient place, so those are easy to define on the map. We are in the last days. It's amazing how the stories of the news have clues left for us in prophecy of yesterday. We need to be excited about the return, trimming our lamps to be found ready and watching. Social media being a great example, good and bad. Just a few years ago, when the Bastille Day terror attack brought all the attention to Gomer, which is France, how many Christadelphians had the French flag flying behind them on their social media? Maybe some of you in this room, maybe not. Hopefully after what I'm going to say now, we weren't. What a shame that we tied ourselves to any nation. God is in control. It's not about any of us or even all of us. It's about the glorification of God's plan. We need to be careful. We don't get sucked into the political conversations of this world and take our eye off the ball. No matter who is elected in a month, this planet and this nation will still be out of control. It doesn't matter who, because our God is the only answer to solving the chaos of this world. Men can try, they will always fail. I don't care who they are, man, women, what nation, makes no difference. The only solution is a righteous king to establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness, which is really what our topics are for the rest of this weekend. Now, here's some map time. This is an old one. We're looking at Sheba, Dedan, and Togarmah. See if we can find them. Let's see. Here's Sheba and Dedan. What would we call this today? Saudi Arabia. So now we've lined up another one. And let's see, Togarmah. Where am I looking at him? That's Turkey. So why am I having trouble seeing it now on the map I chose? Oh, Togarmah. There we go. So now I just put a fingerprint on your computer. Sorry. So here we look at Japheth. Now that's, of course, going north. And, of course, we have Gomer is mentioned twice because these people are still migrating. So here's one of the Gomers. There's another one. Still migrating north. They end up landing in what you and I call France today. Let's look at a map of today. You guys already called out Saudi Arabia. So we've mentioned by name Libya, Ethiopia. We've called out Persia, Iran, and Iraq. Togarmah, Turkey. France by name. And Russia. Remember the question, what is left? The only verse in Scripture I know of that has not completely happened yet that needs to before Christ descends is tied to Gomer. Now, France in World War I and World War II was allied with the U.S. and Britain, long-standing enemy of Israel. In fact, they sided, not Israel, sorry, England, as they, in fact, they sided with the territories, the colonies, against England during the Revolutionary War. And of course, our history with France includes Lafayette Square, the Louisiana Purchase. But during the Gulf Wars, specifically the second one, there were airspace issues. You remember this, where France denied the United Nations the use of their airspace going from Britain to the Middle East? They had to fly around France. There were two cries in this country about, I can't believe France is doing it. One, let's return the Statue of Liberty. That was a gift from France. You guys remember that? How many of you remember Freedom Fries? we're not going to call them French fries anymore. We're going to call them freedom fries. That didn't stick, did it? No, it did not. In fact, when I said that to the teens, they all had to Google it to figure out, what is a freedom fry? It's a French fry with a new American name. Didn't last. Today, France is back in alliance with the West-ish, but current events tell a different story. This one's from August last year. And in this article, August 10th, 2023, France's policy shift on Ukraine's NATO membership. In fact, the end of this article says, the time around, the script has flipped. France's supportive attitude stood in contrast to the greater U.S. skepticism, where the U.S. was in favor and France said no. Then here in August last year, it had flipped around. The U.S. was getting skeptical and France said, yes, here's the point. That could change overnight. Overnight, Gohmert could align on the right camp, putting themselves where they need to be part of this army. Now, Ezekiel 38, verse 7. Be thou prepared, prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Why? Why would they come from Russia down towards Israel? Well, warm water ports, cheap labor, the concept of world domination, whatever the reason is, and there can be any or all of those or even more, they're going to be pulled down south. But Israel's not the target. Israel's in the way. It's on its way to Africa. And for certain, we'll look later in this chapter and also in Daniel chapter 11 as examples. But it stops along the way in Israel. This is the same exhortation and futility, the same prophetic warning, the same eventual result. After many days thou shalt be visited, and the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So Gog descends on its way to Africa, and they get to Israel, and what do they find? Relative safety, gathering in their own land. That's the current state of Israel, is it not? It's still their land, relative safety. We say relative because it's still their land. Keep going. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, to be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, in that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. Again, not the target, this is on the way through. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of many nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Unwalled Israel, safe, apparent peace, relative in their mind. And then we look at the condition of Israel. Even in 1967, praise to God for the deliverance. No, strength in their military presence. Even today, the preservation and the intelligence and confidence in their own military might to preserve their existence. Constant friction for sure, but they are ultimately safe in their land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, so now on the other side of this confederacy on its way down, Sheba and Dedan we've identified as Saudi Arabia, merchants of Tarshish, we'll talk about them and the young lions in a minute. They're going to say, have you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered the company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Does that sound like words of war? What are you guys doing? Wait a minute, naughty, naughty, not supposed to do that. That's not get out or we're sending a militia. That's words that are somewhat timid. And who's saying that? Well, here comes the West. We'll see Tarshish is an ancient name for all the islands from the Mediterranean on out, including Tarshish, including Great Britain. And of course, the young lions, we'll see those that have come out of Tarshish. We'll look at a flyer you probably haven't seen in a while, in a few minutes, where we see the nations coming out of Britain, why includes the United States. Side note, Britain is not part of the European Union right now. An interesting comparison to the end days. Both to be sympathetic to Israel, at least for now. The United States and Great Britain are the two primary reasons Israel exists. It exists today. Balfour Declaration 1917, UN support of Harry Truman's support of the UN resolution in 1948, and their continued support even to today, although it has come and gone, at least in its level of strength. It might be due to the surprise. What is Russia doing? Why are they doing this? What about our friends in France? There's some complacency to this country. Every war that's happened since Vietnam has been tagged as, we don't need another Vietnam. And there's some things in our mouth of Afghanistan and Iraq and Kosovo. Last October, a new possibility for the resistance in this country occurred. What if this nation sees Israel as the aggressor? Now, all of these images come from U.S. college campuses since October 7th of last year. Now, a couple of these ladies didn't quite have enough material in their wardrobe, so I added a little bit to them to help them out. Until last fall, I never once considered a potential reason that the West backs down is seeing Israel as the aggressor. That's a new piece I didn't see. But boy, doesn't it make sense given the current climate? It is amazing what we hear and see from the indoctrinated but uneducated higher learning of our country, following another social wave that rewrites history instead of looking at history. In fact, what have you heard a lot in the last year since the attack? About Israel's right to defend themselves. That was part of the UN Charter. You don't have to, it's not even private. Go look it up, it's there. The Israel's right to defend itself is part of the charter that created the nation. So let's look at the rest of these players as we wrap up this class. I mentioned a flyer, the long-lost empire needs men. Helped by the young lions, the old lion defies his foes. Enlist now. Here's another Britain's Day. This is going back to World War I. The lion, the young lion. So here you've got the mother lion, England, calling to all those that have come out, Australia, India, the United States. You can throw Canada in there because of their big military. Here's the point. Calling for the Western allegiance, connecting the United States and Britain, we're talking about 600 BC. This is not news to our God. The next slide, Sheba and Dedan, as we mentioned. Saudi Arabia. When did Saudi Arabia become an ally of the West? Build up of the Gulf Wars we talked about in the 90s and the earlier part of this century. They were the only Arabs not to side against Israel. Remember when the UN said, please, oh please, don't fire back, let us fire them for you? Because they knew all of the Arab people would align and they wanted to keep this delicate balance with Saudi Arabia that allowed U.S. military bases in it. Keep that delicate balance, which they were able to do. Now, this alliance is bigger than military. We know about oil. You want to have some fun. Look at the examples of 9/11. There's a book, I'm not on commission, but it's called House of Bush, House of Saud. Texas ought to love this book. It's a scary book when you look back at what actually happened in 9/11 and see how deep the roots are between the Saudi families and the leading members of this society. I'll keep going as we're running out of time. You probably saw a map that looked a lot like this 40 years ago. That's how old this map was because I pulled it off an old slide. So we know the players. We're going to come back to Ezekiel tomorrow. We're going to close this class by looking at what is happening with this battle with relation to Israel specifically. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through a fire, refine them as silver is refined, try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So the Jews, then, we've got this one-third that survives, Then we're going to see them brought in captivity. Chapter 14, verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So you put these two verses together, and you have one third that live, half of which are taken captive. So let's do the math. Using round numbers, there's about 9.8 million people living in Israel as of December 2023. About 2 million of them are Arabs, and another 500,000 others. That leaves approximately 7.2 million Jewish Israelis in the land. One-sixth of that number is 1.2 million people left. Can you imagine the devastation of going to just short of 10 million people down to one? But our God has told us that's what's going to happen. Here is where our material really starts. At some point after Gog tramples upon Israel on its way to Africa, Jesus will return. We're not sure how much of the Gogian descent we will see, but certainly enough that we should expect it to wake us up. The time to prepare is now. It is likely it'll be too late to start preaching then. We might think of the story of Lot, when Lot goes to his sons-in-law and tells them, get out of the city, and what did they do? They thought he was telling a joke. It was too late. And they stayed. And they were lost. How about the parable of the virgins, where they were told to trim and be prepared? Because the ones that weren't ready tried to get ready at the last minute. And what happened? It was too late. We know what's going to happen. Now is the opportunity to see the things going on around us as exciting, that our God's crescendo to the end is beginning. Now, I don't know if he's going to have this as the stepping stone that leads to when Christ returns, but I feel like when it happens, it's going to feel a lot like this. I don't know if this is 1967 buildup and then fade to normal for a while, or if this is the one, but here's what I do know. I'm not going to wait to find out. Let Scripture be our God, that we might be found a people watching and waiting as we look up, because our redemption draws nigh.